to run after him. It's my desire. So proud of Nick for making that decision, such a key time in a person's life. And I want to challenge us as a congregation to be lifting him up in prayer. When someone makes a stand for God, that always ruffles Satan's feathers. And we serve a God that is more powerful, that can protect us, that can keep us from falling. But you need the church community, Nick. So we want to support you, and we are so grateful for the decision that you've made today. It was one of those aha moments that often happens in a young person's life. My summer break had just come to an end, and my parents had taken my brother and I to the school that we had been attending. It was registration time. And as often happens at school registrations, people are seeing each other for the first time in several weeks, several months, and they're catching up, and the common question that's being asked is, how was your summer? Well, since my parents were committed to planning good things for my brother and I'd had a great experience that summer. We'd gone to the beach a ton of times. We'd hung out together as a family. We'd had time to relax. And so I had a lot of great things to say. But at that day, that registration day, someone said something to me that caused me to really question if my summer had been as good as I thought it was. Instead of just asking me about my summer, how it went, this person followed up with this question. So he asked me, did you get into any trouble? Well, since my mother was standing right there, I was happy that I could say with a clear conscience, no, I hadn't. And then kind of with a sly smile, this guy looked at me and said something to this effect. It happened a while ago, so I don't remember the exact words, but he said something to this effect. So I guess you didn't have all that much fun then, did you? And this was an aha moment for me because my innocent, impressionable mind began to consider how much fun I could have had I really gotten into a whole bunch of trouble. How much fun could I have had I broken the rules and rebelled against my parents' plans for me? And I came to a really important conclusion that day. Because my parents were committed to doing the best for me, because they were actively working to help me find the best plan for my life, I realized that I didn't have to rebel. Amen. Kids who have parents that are God-fearing parents that love you and take care of you, you don't have to rebel. Amen. You don't have to do your own thing. You don't have to take control of your life and get into all kinds of trouble in order to have a good life growing up. I realized that I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do my own thing. I didn't have to take control. I didn't have to rebel. All I needed to do in order to have a great experience and really experience the best plan for my life, all I had to do was follow. Deep down, we're all looking for the best plan for our life, aren't we? Regardless of what stage in life you are, whether you're just starting off or whether you've lived many good years, we're all looking for the best plan for our life. We all want to live plan A. And God made us that way. He created us with that desire. And like a loving parent, God is doing all in his power to help us experience plan A. But the problem is, when God rolls out plan A to us, sometimes it doesn't look very appealing. Sometimes we see it. We know that this is what God wants us to do, but in our hearts, we just don't want to do it. Sometimes this plan involves us having a difficult conversation with someone that we would just rather avoid. Sometimes plan A involves making a change in our diet, and we don't want to do it. Or sometimes it's giving up something that we've set our heart on. That's really tough when God's plan A asks us to make a big sacrifice. Even though most of us have heard that God knows the best plan for your life. You've heard that, right? We've heard that. Even though we know that intellectually, sometimes we just don't want it. We don't want to accept it. And so we end up doing our own thing, rebelling against God's authority, and getting into a whole bunch of trouble. So this morning, as we continue our series on hearing God's voice, we're going to take a look at how we can choose, how we can make the right choice of finding plan A, even when it doesn't look that appealing to us. The title of the message this morning is Stay with Plan A. Let's pray. Father, we're so prone to wonder. We're so prone to making poor decisions, decisions that might seem right in the moment, but long term, we regret them. God, we want the best for our lives. We want to experience your plan A. And so as we open your word to learn, to find out how to make these good choices, I pray that your spirit would come and that you would guide our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the scripture reading that Jonathan read for us. Jonathan, thank you so much. That was a great job. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, if you need one, just pull a pew Bible out in front of you. I'd like for you to follow along with me. So grab that pew Bible in front of you if you need a Bible, and open up to page 373. 2 Kings chapter 6, page 373. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, page 373. In 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible tells us about a king who missed out on God's plan A for his life. The king's name was Hezekiah. And even though Hezekiah was one of the best kings in Judah, it's kind of interesting. He didn't come from the best family in Judah by far. His father was a horrible role model. King Hezekiah's father growing up, he saw his father worship idols. And his father, King Ahaz, strategically positioned idols throughout the land of Judah. He wanted to make sure that at any place someone could worship another god. He put idols on the tops of, on the high points, the high places is what the Bible refers to them as, but hilltops. He placed them all throughout Judah. He even placed idols in the temple itself. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, King Ahaz, openly rebelled against God's plan. And he even went so far as to offer Hezekiah's brother as a human sacrifice to one of these gods. Fortunately, Hezekiah didn't follow his father's example. Instead, he chose to listen to God's voice. And because he knew that God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Because he knew God says, do not make any formed or graven images to bow down and worship. King Hezekiah, when he became king, he immediately went to work and cleared out all of these idols, all of these distractions from God's plan A. He cleared them out from the land of Judah. He cleaned up the temple. He removed that idol that his father had placed in the temple. And he restored the temple services and invited everybody to come and worship the one true God who knows the best for our life. As Hezekiah followed God's plan, the people of Judah prospered. God blessed them. But one day, God's plan lost its appeal to Hezekiah. He had been following God. He'd been listening and following. One day, though, he wasn't willing to accept God's plan A. We find that experience in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Listen to what God tells King Hezekiah. It says in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 20, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. This is God's plan A. Try to imagine for a moment what it would have been like for Hezekiah to hear these words. At this time, Hezekiah is in the prime of his life. He's only 39 years old. He's super young. Super young. Only 39 years old. Seriously, I'm not kidding. He's at the prime of his life. Likely the best years of his life are ahead of him. Hezekiah's done really well. He's worked really hard. He's worked hard to bring the people of Judah back to a place where they are serving and worshiping God. His father had messed up the plan, and he's worked really hard to bring them back. And now they're poised for something really great. He's put in all this hard work, and now this message comes to him. Thus says the Lord, Hezekiah, put your house in order. Fill out your will. Make all the arrangements that you need to make because you're going to die. Not only was he in a really good position in life, in his career as a king, but he was also in a position where he was not ready to die because he had no heir. At this point in time, maybe he had some daughters, but we know that he did not have a male, he did not have a son. There was not an heir he had not fathered an heir. So if he were to die, his family was in danger of losing the throne. It would be a shameful thing, but it would also be a big loss. Hezekiah was not ready to accept what God had to say to him. So that day, as Hezekiah lay on his bed, suffering from a really painful illness, he had this boil, and it was resulted in this infection that threatened to end his life. I can only imagine how he felt as he lay there on his bed that day in that chamber. And as he looks, he sees the prophet of God. Here comes this messenger of God. And I can only imagine that as he sees Isaiah walk into the room, that his heart is filled with hope. Yeah, finally, I'm sure Hezekiah had been praying, God, please heal me. You know what's going on. You know. And now Hezekiah sees Isaiah come into the room, this prophet of God, this great man of God. Hezekiah has done all kinds of good things. He's been faithful to God, right? He hadn't gone the way of his dad. He had chosen to listen to God's voice. He'd followed God's commands. Didn't he, after all, deserve to have God do something for him? And wouldn't this be just the perfect opportunity for God to demonstrate how he takes care of people who are committed to his plans? Instead of hearing the message that he hoped for, God says through the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah, you're going to die. I can just imagine him saying, really? That's God's plan? This is how God treats one of his faithful followers? This is God's best? This is his plan A? After he'd been faithful all these years? Well, verses 2 and 3 of 2 Kings 20 tells us what Hezekiah thought of God's plan A. Verse 2 says, then he turned his face toward the wall. Not a real accepting position that he demonstrates here. He turns his face towards the wall, almost as if he is throwing a fit, a quiet little tantrum. He turns his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He prays to God. Interesting that he doesn't say, God, you are good. God, you are the healer. He prays to God and he said, God, remember how good I am. I've done all the right things. I've followed the rules. The formula is supposed to work like this. I do good for you, you do good for me. Why are you not keeping your end of the deal? And he weeps bitterly. I can't blame Hezekiah, though, for rejecting God's plan. He had so much to live for. He didn't want to die. And besides, this message from Isaiah that, Hezekiah, you're going to die of this illness, it didn't make him look very good. It actually brought King Hezekiah's character into question. You see, back in Bible days, when someone was sick, they would look at that as a judgment from God. Oh, if you're sick, then you must have done something really bad to deserve this. Finally, your actions, they're catching up to you. See, you're going to die. So even though people knew that Hezekiah had been a good man. He cleared out all the idols. He'd restored temple worship. He had stood for God. He had followed God's plan. When this was said from Isaiah, when Isaiah gave this message that you're going to die, you are sick, and God is not going to heal you, the implication was, man, Hezekiah must have done something really bad. And so I can just imagine people at this moment beginning to look at King Hezekiah with suspicion and really wrongly accusing him in their minds. In desperation, Hezekiah vetoes God's plan A and demands another plan. He says, God, you've got to heal me. Even though plan A is, you're making it really clear, I don't accept it. I don't want to die. Now's not the time. He vetoes God's plan and demands another. Look at what happens in verses 4 through 6. This is how God responds to Hezekiah's prayer in verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And I would just put in parentheses and allow you to experience an inferior plan. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, verse 6, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, not because you're good, Hezekiah, but I'll do it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So God says, all right, Hezekiah, you want a different plan? I'll give you a different plan. It's not going to be as good as the first one, but I'll give you a different plan. And he says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brian, that sounds like a whole lot better than plan A. And if this is all we knew about Hezekiah's story, we might think, what an amazing answer to prayer. What a man of faith. Here is Hezekiah. He prays. He's sick. He prays. And moments later, God sends an answer. You're going to be healed. You're going to have 15 more years of life, and I'm going to deliver you from those Assyrians that are threatening your national peace and safety. If that was the last words the Bible said about Hezekiah, it would seem like Hezekiah had just experienced the best that God could give, the best in life. But sadly, in the next 15 years of Hezekiah's life, the Bible tells us that things didn't go so well for King Hezekiah. In fact, in those next 15 years, he made a horrible mistake. When ambassadors from Babylon came to congratulate Hezekiah on his healing, instead of showing the goodness of God, instead of talking about God's power to heal him, Hezekiah went and took them to the national treasury and said, look at all of our money. That planted seeds in those minds, in the minds of those ambassadors. He foolishly showed them all of the nation's wealth. And because he did that, he paved the way for 70 years of captivity in Babylon and the capture of all that treasure. But not only did he pave the way for their captivity a few years later, also in those 15 years of Hezekiah's life that he was given, he would go on to father a son by the name of Manasseh. His son would reign 55 years. That was the longest reign of any king in Judah. And during that time, Manasseh would be guilty of some of the worst crimes ever committed by a king of Judah. Manasseh would restore idol worship. He would even be fanatical about it. He put idols back in the temple. He put idols all throughout the land. And he was so zealous in worshiping these idols that he, like his grandfather, also offered human sacrifices. His own son offered a sacrifice to these idols. Manasseh, try to get all the names right here. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, committed some horrible crimes. When people spoke out against him, he would have them executed. Historians tell us that executions took place on a daily basis under Manasseh's reign. And history also tells us, secular history also tells, or rabbinical history tells us, that Hezekiah ordered the execution of the great prophet Isaiah. He had him sawed in two. He did some horrible things. So looking back from our perspective, we can clearly see that Hezekiah's life would have looked so much better had he simply stayed with plan A. He would never have been responsible for contributing to Judah's captivity, and Manasseh would never have been born. But the reality is, not knowing what Hezekiah knew, if we were in his shoes, very likely we would all have done the same thing, right? We very likely would have rejected God's plan. Are you kidding? You want for me to die when I'm only 39 years old in the prime of my life? I don't have an heir? That's plan A. Likely any one of us, not knowing what we know now, we would have rejected that plan. We would have done it as well. So here's the question. How can we keep from missing out on God's plan for our life? His plan A. How can we keep from demanding an inferior plan? Well, Hezekiah's experience teaches us that in order to stay with God's plan A, we must be willing to let God call the shots in our life. We must surrender that veto power and let God make the decisions. When I started college, the idea of entering full-time ministry wasn't even on my radar. I thought of, you know, I never saw myself as a spiritual leader. I never saw myself as qualified to give people guidance from the Bible. I had no desire to get involved with other people's issues. I was selfish and helped them out. And I really could not imagine myself getting up in front of church week after week and speaking. So my freshman year, I started off as a business major. And from my perspective, plan A was to start some kind of a business and make a boatload of money. But over the next few years in college, God began to affect a change in my way of thinking. I began to read the Bible more. I began to pray. I began to pray more. I began to hang out with people who were committed Christians. And through these influences, I began to see how good God really is. And the more I saw about God's goodness, the less and less I began to ask the question, what do I want to do for my career? And the more I began to ask God, what is your will for my life? The more I began to seek God's direction, his plan for my life, the more I wanted him to call the shots. And as I desired that, as I began to seek God calling the shots in my life, things began to change. Doors began to open. And although there was a time in my life when I would have looked at pastoral ministry as the end of my life, that's it. Life is over if I have to be a pastor. I can honestly say that becoming a pastor is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Farthest thing from my mind at one point in my life, and now I can confirm that this is plan A. That's the way it works. We don't always know. Sometimes our perception is so narrow that we don't see the big picture. And we might think, yeah, this is exactly what I need to be doing with my life, or this is exactly what I need to be doing with my day, or this is exactly what I need to be doing with my finances, or whatever it might be. But only God really knows. And if we are willing to let him call the shots in our life, we're going to experience plan A. When we seek God's will for our life, it keeps us from being distracted by inferior plans. And although we can be distracted from staying with plan A, one of the biggest obstacles, it's kind of an interesting thing. One of the biggest obstacles in staying with plan A is believing the lie that God cannot be trusted. That's really what it comes down to. When he answers our prayers, or when he does the things that we expect, oftentimes we say, praise God, he can be trusted. what about when God doesn't do what we expect? Can God be trusted when we pray for the sick? He has the power to heal, and yet he doesn't. Can God be trusted when we ask him to take care of us and we're laid off at work? Can God be trusted when we ask for his protection on a trip and there's a horrible accident? Can he be trusted when we ask him for direction regarding the future and he seems to be silent? Can he be trusted when we ask for answers to our questions and there just seem to be more and more questions? What about then? Well, even though we may not understand God's plan, we don't have to question whether God can be trusted. And we don't have to question if he really does have the best plan for our life. Because the Bible plainly tells us, if you want to know if God can be trusted, just ask Noah. Noah, can God be trusted when he tells you to build an ark even though you've never seen rain? Go and ask Moses. Hey, Moses, can God be trusted when he tells you to step into a sea and don't worry, I'll part the waters? Can God be trusted, Abraham? Would you please tell us? Can God be trusted when he tells you that your 90-year-old wife is going to have a child? See, Hezekiah knew these stories. He knew that God could be trusted, but it requires more than just a knowledge that God can be trusted for us to truly trust him. If knowledge was enough, Hezekiah would have said, okay, God, it's time for me to die. I accept it. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I will accept it. But it wasn't enough. Hezekiah knew God could be trusted, and yet it wasn't enough to get him to stay with plan A. And here's why. Staying with plan A involves something Hezekiah never expected. See, for God to accomplish his will in us and to lead us to the experience of plan A, our will must be laid to rest. Our will is what gets in the way. Because God cannot be God of our life. He cannot be calling the shots if we are still in control. And if God is not calling the shots, and he is not God of our lives, we cannot stay with plan A. It's just not going to work. Every Wednesday morning from 5 in the morning to 7 in the morning, there's a prayer group that meets right here. And this prayer group is a special invitation for leaders in the church. That's why everybody doesn't know about it, because it's just for the leaders in the church. If you're on the board, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, a deaconess, if you're a church leader, you know that you're invited to this prayer time. And it happens every Wednesday morning from 5 in the morning to 7 in the morning. It's a wonderful time. We come together and we seek God's plan for this church. We seek God's plan for our lives. It's a wonderful thing. And we're lifting you up as a church during this time. And although this sounds really good, in fact, I feel kind of good telling you about it right now, that we as leaders gather together and we pray for you. That's a wonderful thing. It is. But it's one thing to say. It's another thing to get up and be here at 5 in the morning to pray. And since I'm really interested in staying with God's plan A for my life, I want to make sure that I am not getting up and coming here when I really need to be in bed sleeping. You know, because that's possible, right? It's possible that I could get up and I could say, you know, God, I just want to prove my holiness to you. I'm going to be there every Wednesday morning at 5 in the morning because that's what a leader is supposed to do here, whatever. And when in fact, God may want for me to stay in bed and get my rest. God knows how much rest I need, right? Okay, so what I've been doing is I go to God and I say, God, would you please wake me up in the morning if you would like for me to be there? This last Wednesday, remember the prayer time's at 5, right? This last Wednesday, God wakes me up at 3:30. Now, from my perspective, that is way too soon. That is unnecessary for me to get up at 3:30 when I need to be here at 5. It takes me 15 minutes to get here. I could have slept another hour at least. But here's the thing. I know that if I'm going to experience God's plan A for my life, then I need to let him call the shots. And so if God has clearly woken me up, and I know that, you know it too, I think, many of you. When God wakes us up or when he impresses our hearts and when he does things to move in our life, that's his plan A. And whether I have this amazing experience in devotions from 3:30 to 4:40 or whatever when I need to come here, or whether I don't, it's really irrelevant. If God has woken me up and that's the best thing for me, then I need to simply get up. It's not up to me. It's not for me to say, well, I'll get up if you show me some amazing thing, you know? Sometimes it goes that way, and sometimes it doesn't. But if he is God, then he is God. You know what I mean? God knew what was best for me. But something needed to happen inside of my heart. Something needed to happen inside of my mind, inside of me, so that I could experience his will when he woke me up at 3:30. I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's 1121. Really would like for you to see this for yourself. Page 1121, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Paul is giving us, the Apostle Paul, is giving us his personal testimony. And he tells us what needs to happen inside of us. What is that thing that needs to take place inside of us for us to experience plan A? We've seen from the life of Hezekiah that just knowing that God can be trusted, it's not enough. What needs to take place in us for us to act upon his plan when he rolls it out to us? Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. On Wednesday morning, I'm happy to tell you that I experienced what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You can insert your name there too. We have been crucified with Christ. There's a death that needs to take place inside of us in order for us to experience plan A. For God to be God in my life, I must come to the conclusion that I am not God. I must realize that I don't know what's best for me. I don't see the future. And so Paul tells us the beautiful reality of how to experience plan A. I was able to get up at 3:30 in the morning, not because I am good, because if I had had it my way, I would not have gotten up. I would have realized it was 3:30 and gone back to bed. But because of Jesus, we can render these desires, these selfish desires, as dead. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, it's not I who live. Yet he says, nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. Here is the beautiful teaching that comes from the Bible. Even though it seems counterintuitive that God's plan A would mean death. I know it was for Hezekiah. What are you talking about, God? You want me to die? But recognize that God's plan A for our Lord and Savior was the same thing. And in that moment when he had to make that decision, he could have said, God, I've lived 3.5 years, all of my life, in fact, completely dedicated to you. I perform miracles. I preach sermons. He didn't do that. He said, Father, let this cup of death pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what our Lord and Savior chose for us. And he tells us to do the same thing. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. It involves a death to ourselves. That's hard. And the only way it's possible is because Jesus, taking upon our humanity, went to the cross and did it for us. It's our privilege to accept the fact that we have been, past tense, already done, crucified with Christ. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to experience plan A in all areas of your life. I pray that you are experiencing plan A, but perhaps some of you, there are some areas in your life where you are still demanding to be in control. You're still demanding an inferior plan. And I want to give you the opportunity to walk away from here with a new direction for that area in your life. To make this really practical, I'd like for you to consider right now, right here in this moment, we're finishing up, just to consider your life and ask God to show you, is there any area in your life where you are not in line with His plan for you? Just let Him show you. Don't feel like you've got to search. Just allow Him to bring it up into your mind. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it has to do with tithes and offerings. Maybe it has to do with giving. Maybe it's your diet. Maybe you're not in line with God's plan A for your life in the area of your social life. Maybe it's plans for your future, or maybe your free time, or maybe it's some other area. Whatever it is, if you would like to surrender your will, if you would like to experience the death that Jesus has already accomplished for you on the cross, and if you would like to enter into God's plan A for that area of your life, in this particular area, then I'd like to invite you. I'd like to invite you to do something very specific. I'd like to invite you to stand, and I'm going to have you repeat a declaration after me. Don't stand if there's not some area in your life that needs to change. But if there's an area in your life where you are sensing that you are not in conformity to God's plan A, and you've chosen a lesser plan, then I'd like to invite you to stand with me and do this declaration. If you so choose, please repeat after me. I accept that I have died with Christ, and I surrender my right to call the shots in my life. I choose to allow God to be God in my life. And I agree that God can be trusted. So today, I am choosing God's will for my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for showing us the best way for our life. Thank you for demonstrating what that looks like in the life of Jesus. Thank you for making it possible by His death on the cross. God, you see what's going on in each one of our hearts, and you know what you have inspired me to commit to you just now in this declaration. I pray, God, that you would take these commitments, and I pray that you would make them real. God, we do not have what it takes to experience plan A, but we believe that you do. And so we're presenting ourselves before you now to work out your will in our life. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. As you go from here, may you go with the assurance that God can be trusted, that He knows what's best for your life. And as He rolls out plan A to you, regardless of how it looks, as you look to Jesus, He will empower you to follow. God bless you.